Turning now in the Word of God to the prophecy of Zechariah and the third chapter. There are two readings this evening. The first is taken from the prophecy of Zechariah, the Old Testament, chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 10. Zechariah chapter 3, the verse 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. Come, let us hear God's word together. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine, and under the fig tree. Amen. We now turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew and to the chapter 22. The Gospel of Matthew and the 22nd chapter, reading from verse 1 to the verse 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying soul. Friends, I direct your prayerful attention to the first reading that I read to you this evening, and you're hearing there in the prophecy of Zechariah, the chapter 3, and reading once again the verses 1 to 4. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I take for my text this evening words found there at the end of the verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Speaking concerning Joshua the high priest. These are the words of Almighty God, given by the Holy Spirit to us. They do say that a picture is worth a thousand words. And here we have a glorious gospel picture of what it means to truly be one who is saved, who's washed in the blood of the Lamb, one who has shown the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, as you look at these verses with me this evening, I trust that you will see that this brand which is plucked out of the fire is the great one of the subjects. Of course, the Lord himself who saves sinners is the great subject. But the brand which is plucked from the fire is that which I wish to consider here this evening. This is a vision that the Lord has given by his Spirit to Zechariah, the prophet. And we know that all of Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are testifying to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see that in this passage here, how the Lord saves sinners and really what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be forgiven, what it is to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to have hope for heaven, what it is to have eternal life. We will see these things, all these things, and speak and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ's day rejected him. In John chapter 5, after he healed that man at the pool who had been laying there for some 38 years, and he had healed him on the Sabbath, and there were Jews that came up to him and began to rebuke him. Well, he says to them, after he has pronounced many things, saying, first of all, "Marvel not that all that shall come out of the grave shall come to that resurrection, that final day. It'll be the resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be one great day." And he speaks concerning himself and the way of salvation. He is the Lord that shall stand upon the earth, the Lord who Job spoke about. Remember how Job said, "This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job should raise, come out of the grave, and shall see the Lord Jesus. He is that one. And he said this to the Jews, the Lord Jesus, in John 5:38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent," that is the Son, "him ye believe not." He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of me." All of the Scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus. Even this passage that we've read, whenever we come to Holy Scripture, we can see and we have that wonderful promise that they're all testifying to the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great age-old question that Job had was, how can a man be clean before God? How can he that is unjust be justified. Well, here we have it in this passage, a wonderful picture that speaks more than 1,000 words, that speaks of the glory of God. Now, the name Zechariah here, the prophet we read here, the prophet has been given this vision. The name Zechariah means Jehovah who remembers, the Lord who remembers. And the name is very poignant in terms of what is happening historically here for the people of God. They have returned from Babylonian captivity of 70 years. The prophet Zechariah ministered alongside another prophet, Haggai. And their ministry was to encourage the people to continue the rebuilding of the temple in those days, for it had been destroyed. And they were to rebuild the temple. But of course, ultimately, it's a spiritual work, isn't it? The temple was to be rebuilt, but the people were to be rebuilt. And you cannot rebuild the people apart from truth. The church of Jesus Christ does not exist without truth. We need truth. And that is being emphasized here. As the building of the work was to go on, there was also to be spiritual truth that was to be sown. That was the bread for the foundation, as it were, of believers. The bread of God's word, and that we need tonight. These prophecies come round about 520 BC to 518 BC, round about that time. And so the Lord speaks to the people in these days, and there is a vision concerning salvation here, how sinners are justified, how sinners are saved, not by the priesthood. And that's certainly being emphasized in this passage. You notice how Joshua the high priest, as he stands before the Lord, and there is Satan the accuser. He is called the accuser of the brethren because we have sinned. And he is right to accuse us. Everyone has sinned, whether you are Christian or not. You have sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We cannot be acceptable before a holy God. That's how you and I are, and that is exactly how Joshua the high priest is pictured here. Joshua the high priest, as you know in the Old Testament, usually the high priest would stand to represent the people, but he would have to offer up a lamb, wouldn't he? But the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest who offers up himself, the perfect lamb. The high priest could not present himself because he's a sinner. And we see that here in Joshua the high priest. He is standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, there are three people in this vision. It's very clear to see in the verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan. So three people, as it were, three characters. Joshua the high priest, the angel of the Lord, who we know from the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we see that title, it denotes a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany, appearing, or a Christophany of Christ. He's not yet come in the flesh, but here is the second person of the Godhead, pictured in the angel of the Lord, who met with Manoah's parents, who met with Joshua. Now, of course, the Joshua here is not the Joshua that we've been studying in the mornings. This is much later. As I said, the time now is 518 BC, 520 BC, somewhere around there. So these three characters or persons, Joshua the high priest, and he really represents all sinners, as he would have to stand representing sinners and appearing for them. But here he pictures every sinner, every true sinner. This is how we are before God, unclean. You notice how he stands filthy before the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord himself. And then, as I said, there is Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of man, the hater of God and the hater of all men, saved or unsaved. He hates souls. Now, in this vision of God, you notice Satan is standing by resisting the Lord and resisting here Joshua the high priest. And I think as we look at this passage, it reminds us that there is no hope in the high priest. There's no hope in any of the priesthood of the Old Testament. You can't be saved by sacrifices. You can't be saved by the high priest. The high priest is unclean. Satan here is accusing him. The filthy garments here are emblems of sin. We know from Isaiah 64 in the verse 6 how the Lord says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the scriptures say. All of our best deeds are as filthy rags. We never appear in the beauty of holiness before the Lord in and of ourselves. We are but an unclean thing, as Isaiah says. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, well, like the wind, have taken us away, away from God. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. None of us take hold on God by nature. We come into this world, we're born in sin. We shapen in iniquity. Even in our mother's womb, we begin to sin. We come from sinful parents. Ever since sin came into this world, Satan brought it into this world. He tempted Eve, and Eve succumbed, and Adam followed on in sin, and he plunged all of humanity into sin. And we are born in sin. We have Adam's sin imputed to us, as well as our own sin. We come in this world as sinners. We're born sinners. And apart from grace, friends, we die in sin. Apart from the grace of God, we die in sin, and we die in wickedness, apart from God's grace. And here Joshua, the high priest, is standing. But you notice the Lord rebukes Satan. The accusation is against Joshua and against the Lord for allowing him to stand in front of him. You see, Satan knows that sin is not acceptable in God's sight. Sin is totally unacceptable. That's why Satan was cast out of heaven, because he had sinned against God. This is a vital picture, and there are things that I want to bring out this evening from this passage. This is Joshua's sin. You notice he speaks of the iniquity, that the Lord shall remove the iniquity from Joshua. I shall remove, verse 4, thine iniquity from thee. Satan the accuser is rightly accusing. Now let me just say, friends, God in his grace and of his mercy has chosen to save an innumerable company of people by his grace, by his salvation that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not by their own righteousness. If Joshua could stand, and we think of the high priest's garments, they were remarkable garments, finely embroidered. But here presented is Joshua the high priest in all of his vileness. If a man could be presented here, we would say, if a good man could be presented, would it not be the high priest? He had to be of a good, noble standing. But what does the Lord say about Joshua the high priest? What does the Lord say? Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That is exactly what every true Christian is. Anyone who ever is to be a Christian, that's all they are. They are brands plucked from the burning. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now notice the text doesn't say this is the brand plucked out of the fire, does it? And we thank the Lord for that. That it's just not one person. But is this not a brand? In other words, one of many brands. Now what is a brand? Well, the Hebrew word here is the word ud, which really means an unused root or a castaway branch. You can imagine a root that's come out of the ground and it just dries and it withers. Or an unused branch, it just has been cut down and it withers and it dries up. And what's it good for? The only thing it's good for is the fire. And friends, that's us. It's a picture of us. We have strayed, as it were, from God. When the Lord saves us, He grafts us into Christ, and we are made one with Him. But by nature, we have strayed from God. And this world and life and sin dries us up, as it were, and we become hard. And the longer we live, the more sin we accumulate, and the more ready and ripe we are for the fires of hell. It's a good analogy, isn't it? How apt the scriptures are. So here's the brand. And I want to think this evening, as I address the unsaved this evening, I want us to think here of the attitude and the disposition of Joshua the high priest. And I want to ask, is this your disposition tonight? As we look at this brand plucked from the burning, I want us to see and think about Joshua the high priest's attitude. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed, verse 3, with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And of course, in the previous verse, Satan has been accusing him, withstanding him. And then we read, and he answered and spake unto those, that's the Lord, and stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments from him. And unto him, that is to Joshua, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I want you to first of all think with me of Joshua's silence. Does Joshua utter one word? What is being said about him? Here is the high priest. Does he debate what the Lord says about him? What does the Lord say? He's got iniquity. Satan has accused him of being filthy, of being unclean. Notice Joshua's silence. Silence here says everything, doesn't it? I wonder this evening, as the Lord speaks in His Word, and this is true of everyone, not just Joshua the high priest, but every sinner. You're unclean. You're filthy. And you can imagine the stench of these garments, the odor of sin. Joshua doesn't say here, I'm not as bad as it appears I am. He doesn't make excuses for his sin, does he? You see, here is truly a brand plucked from the burning. Here is somebody that sees they deserve burning, that sees they deserve the wrath of God. I want to make this picture clear. Here is one who is convicted of their sin. They don't make excuses before God. They say, I am unclean. I am unworthy. I am full of iniquity. He doesn't reply back to the Lord. And he doesn't say, Lord, my sin, my vileness, it's not so bad. There's nothing wrong with me. That's how this world thinks. And that's how the unsaved think. And all who are going to hell think. Everybody going to hell thinks that way. I'm clean. I'm acceptable before God. Is that how you think about yourself this evening? I'm clean. I'm acceptable before God. When the Lord says here concerning iniquity, take away. Let me say this. If you see yourself as Joshua the high priest here, be encouraged, because that is not how people in this world think. This is a very odious message to them. The gospel, or the word of God, which condemns us, and it does. The gospel comes and it points us to the law and says, look, you've sinned against a holy God. You're unclean. You're vile. You're unacceptable before God. Notice here Joshua's silence. Silence says everything. The sinner doesn't make excuses. I wonder this evening, are you somebody that makes excuses for your sin? He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, well, I have this stain here because of that. He knows that he is hopeless before God. Helpless. There is Satan, and he doesn't turn to Satan and say, well, you ought to look at yourself, Mr. Monster. You ought to see how bad you are. And that's how the world thinks, doesn't it? It says, there are people that are worse than me, and what about the devil? Surely the devil's going to hell. Surely there are other people. But the sinner says nothing. He's silent, like the two men in the temple. Remember, the one said, I thank God, I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. Friend, when God looks at us, you see, Satan could only see, as it were, on the outside. Satan could only see the garment. Satan can't see the heart. And there's so much more to say about Joshua the high priest, isn't there? There's so much to say more about us. People look at our lives, but they only know a fraction of the vileness of your heart, my heart. But friends, there's nothing hidden from the eyes of God with whom we have to do. There's nothing hid before God's eyes. We read in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord sees everything. And you see, Joshua's spirit is the attitude of the heart of all of God's people, all for whom Christ died. They have been awakened to their sin. Christ is not good news for people that think that they're clean. The gospel can never be for them. They have to go back to the law and see that they have broken God's laws. Cursed is the man that continueth not in the things of the law to do them. Cursed. That's us by nature. But here are those who see themselves as deserving of God's fire. That's the attitude of the heart of all God's people, and for all whom Christ died. As I will show you, God willing, in that passage in Matthew which we read earlier. Let me just say this. People are not born into this world like Joshua. Are they? No, not by nature. As I've read there from Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. He says, I'm clean. I live a pretty good life. But friend, let me say, you are born polluted and you're born depraved. You're born blind and you will not see your sin. You don't want to see it. And ultimately, you are a monster of iniquity. I know those are not pleasant words, but facts are facts. We may look at Satan and say, who is he to speak? Well, Satan here is plainly saying, this one is a sinner. Satan is right. Joshua is deserving of hell. Joshua is deserving of God's judgment, of God's wrath. And that's true of every soul that is ever born in this world. Everyone. And I know that's hard to swallow, but it's the truth. Until we face facts about ourselves, friends, there's no hope. This is how God pictures us. All are due for the burning. Think of the days of Noah, when Noah was preaching about God's judgment that was to come. How many brands were there for the burning, but they drowned, did they not? As God sent that great deluge, millions of people perished. That whole ancient world perished. God didn't save a single soul outside of that ark. The wages of sin is death. But you see, here is those who have hope, who see themselves, and all they can do is stand in the silence of a holy God. What have we to say before God? Nothing. We can't argue for ourselves. We can't excuse our sins. Sin is sin as far as God is concerned, and it will damn you and send you to hell. Remember Job, what he said in Job 40? As the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" Righteous Job, vile. Paul said, "In me dwelleth no good thing." And Satan knows that about man. And the great thing is, you see, Satan, he's not only the accuser, but he is the deceiver. Has he deceived you into thinking right now that you can stand before God? Because one day there will come a day that he will accuse you before God. And he will be right to do so. But he deceives people now. Paul tells us this in the New Testament. He has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Are you blinded by Satan? And again, as I say, Satan can only see the life, but he can't look in the heart, and there's far more sin than there really is. Psalm 139, David, he prays, and he says this, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." He knows what I think, even before I think it. That's astounding, isn't it? "Thou compassed my path and my line down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our tongue. He knows what's in our mind. There's nothing hidden from God. And friends, that is a fact that we better face. You may try to excuse your sin, but you will not on the day of judgment. But notice this concerning Joshua. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, the Lord is saying to Satan, here is one that I have chosen to save. What does fire represent? We think of this other term here, a brand plucked out of the fire. Well, you know in the New Testament, if you know anything about the Bible, fire represents God's wrath, that day of judgment, the burning heat that shall come, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, only if it were literal fire, only if it were annihilation, but it speaks of the pain of an everlasting torment in hell that is worse than fire, because you cannot get out of it. There's no hope. That's the fire. The fire which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. In John 15, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." In other words, the person that is not rooted in me, that is not connected in me, that has no saving union with me, shall be burnt, shall be cast into that lake, that everlasting fire. It's a terrible and terrifying picture, isn't it? Fire. That judgment of the Lord, a brand plucked from the fire. Now, thirdly, notice with me, the plucking from the fire is the work of God's grace through a righteous branch. We think here of this brand, or we could say even a branch, a useless branch, and that's really what we are. But God saves by a righteous branch. It's there in the verse 8, but we see in the verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." That's the angel of the Lord. And this is our sin, isn't it? Filthy garments, as we have said. Well, notice how Joshua is made right before God. And my friend, this is the only way that sinners are made right with God. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And how is this all effected? I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. There's two things taking place here. There is the removal of sin, first of all, and there is a clothing of righteousness. And that is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that sinners can be justified before a holy God. Now you notice what the Lord says in the verse 8. Everyone who is truly saved, who is a brand plucked from the fire, those who are marveled at, and that's true of every Christian, they're marveled at because it's all of God's grace. Notice what God says in verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, you and your fellows are men to be wondered at. For, why? Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's the mystery. That's the greatest thing, isn't it? The Lord brings forth his branch. His branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men to be wondered at, for behold, I bringeth forth my servant the branch. And you notice there, in our authorized version, it's in a capital letter, signifying here is one precious branch. It is the branch of the Lord, even the branch of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great one who would come into this world. If you just turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, Christ the Lord Jesus, who is the angel of the Lord that is standing here with Joshua, pleading his cause, rebuking Satan. We read this, Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. You notice that? And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Christ, the Lord Jesus, is that branch that saves every brand that is plucked from the burning. This is the wonderful message of the gospel. And you see, all that believe upon Christ, they don't stand before God and say, look, I'm okay. I'm all right, I'm clean, I'm acceptable. Receive me on the basis of my good works, on my life. They have nothing to say before God. These are the only people, my friend, that have hope. There's nothing we can plead before God. Just like Joshua here. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give this righteousness. He came into this world. He came, we're reminded in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. He came under the righteous law of Almighty God, and he fulfilled that law to earn for sinners, all that believe upon him, a righteousness. So that at the end of his life, when he would suffer and he would die, as we read here in this chapter, how he would take away iniquity, in one day at Calvary on the cross, that all that believe upon Christ, his own righteousness would be put to their account. And they would be justified. Here in this chapter we have succinctly and wonderfully put the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And what is that righteousness? Not your righteousness. But he tells us in chapter 3, the verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which it's the righteousness of God. Martin Luther thought for many years it's a righteousness that he had to earn before God. No, it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus or in Christ. We receive his righteousness unto all them that believe. You see, those that come before God and have nothing to say, all but, Lord, yes, you're right. Your word condemns me. I'm a guilty sinner, worthy of thy eternal and everlasting wrath. They are the ones, they are the recipients of this righteousness. Because God has opened their eyes to their sin and their uncleanness, and they do not make excuses before God. And they say, I need this garment, I need Christ. Because if I don't have Christ, I have nothing. I'm naked. I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm wretched, I'm vile. I need him. And those who cry, I need him, he died for them. By nature, we do not cry for him. By nature, we say, I'm clean. But he opens up the blind eyes to see. The man, he is nothing but a wretch before Almighty God. He's helpless. He's vile. God's servant, notice the verse 8 there, is the branch that saves every single brand, my friend, that is plucked. And that points you to sovereign grace. Plucked. You don't pick yourself out by your bootstraps, but you're plucked. Plucked by free and sovereign grace. It's not of him that willeth, neither of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. It's a mercy that a man's eyes should be opened up. You know, for man to just be left in his sin, he's left in his blindness, in his foolishness, in his ignorance. That's man by nature, isn't it? But God, in his mercy, opens up eyes. I hope he opens up eyes. But you know better than Joshua the high priest. None of us are better than him. We're just like him. Every one of us. I mean, if anybody, as I said, could be pronounced as clean, the people would say, wouldn't they? What a picture for the people. The people would say, oh, well, here's Joshua the high priest. They have no excuse now. God says he's a vile, dirty sinner. But see what God would do. See what God would do for sinners. It's amazing grace. Scriptures say in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is the true high priest who came to be a branch, the righteous branch, to save many brands, that we should be taken out of Adam and put in to Christ. He that abideth not in me is. Remember, as I read there from John 15, shall be cast into the fire. My friend, unless we're in Christ and we see our need for Christ, there's no hope. It's a simple message tonight, isn't it? You do not see the need for Christ, there's no hope. But grace makes the sinner see. And if anybody complains against that, you complain against God's election, and you complain against God's free and sovereign grace. And my friend, you have a problem with God on that account. All deserve wrath. All deserve everlasting hell. But grace makes eyes to see and feel our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote, "Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumphs raise or sing my great deliverer's praise?" It's all of God's grace. And is he unjust to pass over many who say, "I have no need for God, I'm clean, I'm acceptable"? God is right to damn them and to send them to hell. And I don't say that with any glee, but I say that in earnest concern for your soul tonight, who say, "I have no need for Christ. I have no need." Well, it's because you're in your sin. And I point you last to Matthew 22 and that parable that I read. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding and would not come." You notice there, that's man. And you'll notice that there is a general call of the gospel as the gospel is preached in all the world. And friends, we go out as God gives us grace and help every week to the people of Hemel Hempstead, and wherever we have opportunity, we preach the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like this wedding feast. And God has made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Why? That's because of man's nature. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, as people do. Make light of the gospel, make light of the Son of God, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Now, let us not think for a moment that we're worthy because somehow we have made a decision to follow Christ. But God makes the sinner worthy, because that would make it salvation by works, wouldn't it? "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And we know from Scripture that that wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. I don't think anybody here would dispute that. Unless, of course, you don't know the Bible. It's very clear that those who are before the throne of God are those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb and have his own righteousness imputed to them. But there was one man there who had not on a wedding garment. Well, he didn't feel he needed, did he? And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now notice this. For, here's the reason. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Now people have problems with this, but there's no need for a problem. What's the problem? The man didn't want the garment. All his life he said, "I don't need it. I'm clean. I'm presentable. I'm acceptable to God." That is everybody by nature, friend. Those who are chosen are humbled. You ought to be humbled. As you look at your face in the mirror every day, at the end of the day, I want you to go home this week, if you're unsaved, look in the mirror and say to yourself, "I've not sinned today." Can you say that? "I've not sinned. I've obeyed God. I've kept His commandments. I'm a worthy recipient of heaven." Can you say that? Could you say that? If you say that, you are self-deceived and you're lost and without hope. And you're headed for eternal destruction. Those that are chosen are humbled. And they stand like Joshua the high priest before the Lord. And there is Satan accusing. What do you say? "Satan, you're right. I've sinned. I'm unclean. But I trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I trust that He died on Calvary for humble, broken, contrite sinners, and that He clothes them in His own righteousness. Those that repent, He has promised to receive." Remember what He said? "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me," you come, how do you come? You come as a sinner. "I shall in no wise cast out." That's how you know you have Christ clothed in His righteousness. The proof of salvation is repentance toward God and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the sinner's only hope. And God chooses them so that they do repent. There it is. Many are called. There's a general call. It goes out. And most people will reject this call. And God is justified, therefore, in the condemning of them to the eternal flames of fire as brands for the burning. But this one is plucked out, and that one is plucked out. He plucks them out by bringing them under the ministry of His word. Do you realize that so many will never hear the gospel? Many will pass through this vast world of now over 7.5 billion people and will never come remotely of hearing the gospel. But you've heard it. And there is greater condemnation to those that hear. He said to the ancient cities, "It'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them." But remember too, the word comes and it saves many. Just as in this parable, many heard it, but many did not receive. Why? Well, we're told in the verse 14 there. And if we're ever saved, we must say it was God, His mercy, wasn't it? Brought us to see our wretchedness, And we, like Joshua, we have nothing to say. And for the Christians, I close with a word to you tonight. This week, no doubt, will sin come up in our lives again and again. And what we need to do is to go before our God and confess our sin and thank Him for the righteousness of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, if you're unsaved tonight, in the words of Joseph Hart, he says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam." Is it rising in you? If it is, I say, seek Him now. Come as a dirty, filthy sinner. It never ceases to amaze me that God, who is pure, as we thought this morning, wants His people to cleave to Him, to hold on to Him until that final day. He receiveth sinners. Come in all of your filth. He saves such. He died for such. He will take them to glory. And Satan will never have an accusing word on that day. Who shall bring a charge against God's people? For Christ has died. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.